Hi, this is Pastor Chris. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Sunday in Review. This is for Sunday, October 13th, 2019. And here's what happened at Living Hope Baptist Church in Geneva, New York on that day. We started the day as usual in Sunday school, and we began with the word of the day. The word of the day Sunday was Galligaskins. Galligaskins. G-A-L-L-I, Galli. Gaskins, G-A-S-K-I-N-S, Galligaskins. This is a pretty archaic word, I think. It is a noun. It means breeches or trousers or gaiters. So just think pants. Think pants or trousers. Galligaskins, your word of the day. Then we turn to a moment of church trivia, where the trivia is not trivial. And we had this question. This woman was an English anchorite of the Middle Ages. I have to explain what an anchorite is. Anchorite was a lady, usually, I think, trying to think if it was a man. Well, no, anyways, usually a woman who was put into a cell attached to a church, and she would stay there pretty much for the rest of her life, being fed through a small hole. And the idea was that she would spend her time in prayer and this and the contemplation of God's word. Also, typically, anchorites became sources of wisdom. People would go to them and ask them questions. But anyways, this woman was an English anchorite of the Middle Ages. She wrote the earliest surviving book in the English language to be written by a woman, and that book's name was Revelations of Divine Love. The question is, who was she? Your choices are Teresa of Avila, Hilda of Whitby, Catherine of Siena, or Julian of Norwich. The correct answer is Julian of Norwich. Yes, indeed. Julian of Norwich, early anchorite during the early church, well, the Middle Ages, in the Middle Ages. All right, after that, we had a case study where we evaluated this question, thought about this question, and tried to come up with biblical responses. The question went something like this. Your friend has a very sick daughter. She and her husband are relatively new Christians. They have heard that a faith healer may be able to heal their daughter. They are thinking of taking her out of the hospital and transporting her to a televised service. She asks what you think. The question is, how will you answer her biblically? A couple of clarifying things on that. We did note that this was a terminally ill young lady, and her parents were desperate to see if they could find help for her. I'm not going to give you our answers on this one. I'm just curious if you think on it, what you would come up with. How would you answer that question biblically? If your daughter was terminally ill and in the hospital being treated, and you heard there was a faith healer appearing on the other side of town in a televised service, would you take your child out of the hospital and take her across town to be prayed over by this faith healer? And be interested to hear your responses to that. If you have a response, maybe you could send me your idea. Would love to hear it. After that, we turn to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 6 during our Sunday school hour, and we did something a little bit different yesterday. What we did is we taped large sections of paper to the wall, and then we broke into groups, and we tried to draw a diagram of what was occurring in the chapter. And so people were free to use words or pictures or whatever and basically create a mind map of what is occurring in chapter 6. Next week, we will try to evaluate what those symbols may mean using other scripture and asking how it all fits together. So if you want to be working alongside us or you want to join us, then I would encourage you to look at Revelation chapter 6. Draw a picture or a diagram that shows what occurs in that chapter, and then come on Sunday for the Sunday morning Sunday school, and then share your thoughts on what the different images and things we see in that chapter mean. So we'd like to invite you to that. After our Sunday school time, we had our hour of worship. It began with the song Old Church Choir, talking about the joy of our salvation, and the fact that no one can steal the joy that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Then we greeted everybody, and we prayed, and we asked the Lord's blessing on our time of worship. Our call to worship on Sunday came from Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. It says this, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Great call to worship. We sang several songs after that. One was Grace Like Rain. Then after Grace Like Rain, we sang Come As You Are. I really like this song, Come As You Are. The words are great. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Very true. And the verse on that goes, lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far, so lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, and come as you are. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Great song. Then we sang a song called Scandal of Grace and finished our set of songs with O Come to the Altar. Even if you made mistakes or you have regrets, you can lay them down on the altar and find comfort and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we had our scripture reading. Our scripture reading was from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Really, this is an amazing passage, and I think it's worth taking a moment, reading it somewhat, and thinking about it. It says this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, referring to our bodies, is destroyed, this is what Paul is saying, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, for in this we groan, in meaning in this body, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are still in this tent groan in this body, we groan being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but as he says, further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And it's in this context that he says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yeah, so a great passage. I encourage you to read it. 2 Corinthians 5, definitely worth your time in reading and pondering. Well, we dismissed the children to Children's Church, and then we had our time of prayer and testimony, and then turned for the first of two last times to the book of Proverbs. And this will be completing our series on Proverbs. Last week, we talked about divine sovereignty as it is seen in the book of Proverbs. This Sunday, and this coming Sunday, we will be talking about human responsibility as seen in Proverbs. We began that discussion Sunday by asking this question. According to Proverbs 22:1, what is more valuable than great riches? What is more valuable than great riches according to Proverbs 22, verse 1? The answer is a good name. A good name. The book of Proverbs says this about names or reputations. Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And I observe that when we start out as young people in our lives, obviously we're young, we start out with a small tail behind us. The things we do trail behind us, but it's very, very small. But as we get older, of course, that trail, that tail behind us gets much, much longer. And it includes wonderful things, and it includes, unfortunately, regrets and hurts and pains. And we can be challenged deeply by the tale that we are dragging along with us, our reputation, our name. And that is a difficult thing. This is why in Proverbs 22, verse 1, the writer says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And if we think about the parallelism there, great riches that are not to be compared to a good name include those of silver and gold. So you could have silver and gold, but if you don't have a good reputation, you are much more impoverished. Well, reputation, what is reputation? It is the estimation in which a person or thing is held, especially by the community or the public generally. One thing that's really interesting is if you look at the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus appeared on the Sea of Galilee and called the disciples to follow him, and they followed him. I don't think that was just because it was a supernatural reaction. It was also because Jesus had, I believe at that point, a reputation. Based that on Luke 2:52, where it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had a reputation. We see this even when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus by night. It says in John chapter 3, verse 2, this man, that is Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night and says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. Fascinating thing. He says, you have a reputation. What is your reputation? No one can do these signs that you do, this is what Nicodemus said, unless God is with him. In other words, your reputation demonstrates that you know God. And so he came to him to ask him about these things. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says this, a good name is better than precious ointment. We talked about this idea yesterday of reputation, and that it is something you carry with you wherever you go. It reminds me a little bit of the idea of credit. When you walk into a store or a department store or a retailer, you walk in with a certain level of credit, a credit score. Literally, you are credible. You have credibility, or you don't have credibility. And that is, according to what I've read, a valuable possession, your credibility. Now, it's the same with your reputation. It is a valuable possession that you carry with you. And particularly in our context of the corporate body, the believers, we should ponder that our reputation affects our witness for Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this with the Philippians when he writes them. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, Paul says, I want to hear your reputation. I want your reputation to be consistent with your testimony that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a valuable possession. It affects our witness for Christ. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this. He said, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May the things you do be consistent and develop that reputation that glorifies God. Also, 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, that your reputation may be absolutely blameless. That led us to a parallel thought, something to consider, the idea that damaging someone's reputation is a very serious matter as well. And that can be done in many ways, and we as Christians should avoid it, and we should be aware of the danger of damaging other people's reputation. How is it done? Well, one way is slander, the communication of false statements that injure a person's reputation. Or of just flat-out lying, a false statement that's deliberately presented as being true. A study at the University of Massachusetts found that on average, people told 2 to 3 lies in a 10-minute conversation. That is a sobering statement. And yet, if we know ourselves, we know that that is often very true. Another way that reputations can be damaged is through destructive criticism. Statements that are made about another's actions or ways or deeds and done in a way that is an effort to hurt their reputation. It's just destructive criticism. Or just carrying a tale around, meaning gossiping or passing on a rumor. Even in the case where they might be true. It just wasn't necessary to say it, but because it was true, one felt free to say it. These are the kind of rumors or tale-bearing that can damage people's reputations. Insinuation, the practice of hinting at that something may be wrong in the life of another or causing someone to doubt another's reputation. I once was involved in a ministry in another state, a long ways away, and some folks were unhappy with how we were doing things. They just did not like what we were doing administratively. And they left. And then they passed around word to supporters of the ministry that there was something at the ministry where we were still serving that wasn't just right. They didn't like it. But they couldn't tell anybody what it was because that would be gossip. But by insinuating that there was something wrong there, they actually effectively hamstrung the ministry. And people, of course, said, well, I don't want to give my funds to something that maybe have problems or a ministry that may have problems or be doing something wrong. And they were very clever. They didn't say it was wrong. They didn't say anything was going on wrong. They just said there were problems. But that in itself was enough to do great damage to the ministry and to the reputation of the ministry. There's another way that reputations can be damaged, which is one is through flattery. It's saying something, flattery is saying something to someone's face that you might not say behind their backs. You got to be careful about it because usually it's an attempt to get something from that person. Or just flat out exaggeration. Just stretching the story to make it a little bit better. These are ways reputations can be damaged. There's one other way, and that's silence. When we knowingly only tell part of the truth, or when we hear a falsehood and we remain silent, we can allow reputations to be damaged by our very silence. In a sense, in our silence, we become complicit in the damage. To these things, we should all repent. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 reminds us this. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. If we do any of these, we definitely ought to repent. And of course, in Ephesians, Paul says the same thing. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, and we offered a few tips on how we can protect reputations of others and, frankly, of ourselves. We can control our tongue by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can choose to stop and think about what we're going to say. And this is not from me. This is not something I came up with, but THINK. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? These are all questions we can ask. Think. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. These are all ways in which we can evaluate whether what we're about to say or are saying is useful and helpful to others. And then finally, confronting and turning from gossip and rumors. Well, these are all just ideas on how to protect the reputations of others. These all fall into the area of our personal responsibility. Divine sovereignty is a precious truth of God's word. At the same time, we are also responsible for what we do. And what we do matters over the long haul. So as we conclude these thoughts, I encourage you to protect your own reputation for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, but then also to protect the reputation of others. After that, we sang a song, we gave the benediction, and we finished for the morning. In the evening, we came back together and we had our family Bible hour. And in our family Bible hour, we prayed for the Champa people, who are a people group, very small people group, up in the northeastern part of India. And they are high up, I believe, in the Himalayas. And a lot of needs there. Very small group, about 6,000 people, very few Christians. So I encourage you to pray for the Champa people. And if you have a chance, go to the Josiah Project .net and look at their website. It's josiahproject.org. josiahproject.org. Then finally, in our family Bible hour, we turned again to George Guthrie's series of video lessons on reading the Bible for life. And we talked in particular about the Psalms and how to read the Psalms and how to apply them to our lives. I'd encourage you, if you have a chance, to pick up his book. I think his book is very useful. Covers some basic but needed information about how to approach your reading of the Bible, my reading of the Bible. And above all, encourages us to be just doing that, reading the Bible. Well, let's see. After our family Bible hour, we had youth group, and in our youth group time, we were talking about worship. And we created, with the youth group, we created our own little worship service. And we spent 30 minutes at the end of our time worshiping God together. Interesting experience. And that brought our day to an end on October 13th. And my prayer for you is that you will have a great week, that you will be able to focus your hearts and mind fully on Jesus Christ, and that you will live in a way that's honoring to Him throughout the week. Have a great week.